O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our God. We acknowledge you to be the source of all truth in our lives. We gather now in your house, though you see us at all times. We here gather to join our hearts and our voices in worship of you and in search of the truth that you alone can provide through your word. Through that word this morning, then comfort, encourage, strengthen each of us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, we humbly ask you to direct, to sanctify, to govern our hearts and our bodies, that through your mighty protection, both now and always, we may be preserved in both body and in soul. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our three scripture readings for this, the first Sunday in Lent, are all tied together by the common theme of temptation. So in the first reading, we're going to read about a successful temptation as far as Satan was concerned. In our sermon, we'll hear about an unsuccessful temptation. And in our second reading, about how God fixed that original fall. We read first then about that original fall into sin in Genesis 3, beginning with the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Here ends our first scripture reading. This morning we begin the process of learning a new psalm. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 22, as found printed on hymnal page 62. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse, and it explains to us in the clearest of terms how God took care of Adam's fall, that first, as far as the devil was concerned, successful temptation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Here ends our scripture reading. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Morning, as is our custom, we confess the Christian faith that fills our hearts as expressed in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May grace, mercy, and peace be poured out on each one of you from our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it appears that America, in fact, maybe even the world, has a new God. Not a new God, really. It's an old idol. It's just that it has gain vastly more influence, power, and acclaim. In fact, that God seems to have supplanted, replaced the triune God as the ultimate source of truth and light. It is by this deity that decisions are now made. It is this God that is consulted to settle questions of right and wrong. And this God is the final authority that directs society's actions and forms society's thoughts. The idol that now reigns supreme in the hearts of the world is human emotion. The great I feel. Where once society in general looked to the great I Am, the name that God gave to himself, God gave to, revealed to Moses back in Egypt, now the great I Feel guides and directs mankind. And this change, by the way, is infinitely more radical than it would at first seem. Even when you begin with the word I, where once the I Am directed us outward to that great existing God, the I of the I Feel directs us inward to that seedy, loathsome, internal ideas of man. As we enter the season of Lent, it's fitting that we examine all that we do, including this shift in alliance on the basis of Jesus and his suffering. In other words, would Jesus have championed this cause? Would he have given his consent to it, his support? In fact, if you think about it, what would have been the point then of his coming to this earth? Now, the text that will guide and instruct us this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is God's word. The very words of the one who identified himself as the I Am God. We trust these words implicitly. We acknowledge that they contain only truth and the only sure guidance through life, that our God, our existing God, our I Am God, would so bless us through the study of these words also this morning. So we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The catastrophic nature of this shift from the great I am to the great I feel cannot be overstated, cannot be overemphasized, how calamitous this is. I suspect many of you have heard some of the modern justifications or rationalizations for the rightness of doing what they do. Perhaps that old Adam in you has sung along with their songs. You've probably heard things like, "I could never believe in a God who was so obviously lacking in compassion that he ordered the destruction of entire cities, men, women, and children." You see what that's an appeal to? That's an appeal to the great I feel. It's elevating yourself to the level of God and sitting in judgment over God because the great I feel has told you something different than the great I am. It's astounding how many things, how many objections we hear in life are answered by this. "Well, I just feel. I just feel that God wants me to be happy." Well, there you have it. Your God has told you that what you're doing is okay. The great I am said, "Don't do that." But you're appealing to a different God. You see how catastrophic that is? When man turns from the great I am God as a source of truth and direction in life to the seedy, loathsome, interior I feel God, everything changes. Nothing becomes impossible, because inside of man, natural man, is pretty disgusting in every way. On the other hand, the more we study God's word, the more magnificent it becomes, the more full of truth and light and guidance, the more our consciences are salved in that this is God's will and we know this to be right. The more we study, the more we appreciate the depth in the wisdom contained there. And this text is no example this morning. It's a masterpiece of God's truth that teaches us, for example, how we can win, how we can overcome temptation and sin, and what that looks like. But we're getting ahead of ourselves, aren't we? We're making assumptions where we should be asking a couple questions. The first question: do I even have the desire to overcome temptation? Ask it of yourself, honestly. Do I even want that? Do I want to be able to say no to every temptation? Now, there's two things going on in you as Christians. One is that new man that can say, yeah, I do. But the other is that old Adam in you, that sinful side that says, no, I really don't. That's the hard question that we have to ask of ourselves. That's where we have to start. That's part of how we beat that old Adam in us, that sinful flesh, into submission. Because that old Adam in us, that's extraordinarily persuasive and powerful, that appeals always and only to the great I feel, that sinful flesh sees things that are pleasurable to it. Therefore, we see things, because we're made up of old Adam and new man, we see things that are pleasurable to us. And you think about the thought of giving up everything that is sinful but pleasurable. We need to work on that until we come to that place where we've beaten that old Adam into submission. And that new man arises, that new man dominates, where we say, I have to shout down this old Adam, because honestly, that part of me loves sin, loves pleasure. So you see, we have to back up even and start there. Am I really dedicated to overcoming temptation and thereby not falling into sin? Again, you've probably heard rationalizations in your own mind or from others. Wouldn't it be okay if I just, you know, give in to sin and then ask for forgiveness later? The great I feel. I feel like that would be okay. This is exactly why the new God in our society, the I feel, has risen to such prominence and power. Man naturally loves to give in to temptation, to yield to sin. The only struggle is how to justify that desire. I feel, the great I feel, cleverly justifies even that which we know to be wrong, even that which our conscience screams at us, don't do that, that's wrong, still finds a way. In fact, if you go back to that original temptation in the garden, the great I feel has given us a fulfillment of what Satan promised there. Because when we worship that God, when we look inside and are guided by how we feel, we've become like God. This is exactly what Satan promised Eve. You will be like God, knowing good and evil, because you get to decide what's good and what's evil. It's just this opens our eyes to see what Satan was offering, what the temptation was, and how important this is to get this right, to learn how evil it is, to operate on the idea of if it feels right, it is right. So we return to our text, and the first thing that we notice is that if Jesus had bought into the great I feel religion, he could have done everything that the devil suggested, couldn't he? Every single one. Well, would it hurt? I mean, he hadn't eaten in 40 days. Of course he was hungry. Of course he felt hunger. And the great I feel would say, well, there'd be nothing wrong with turning stones into bread. Go ahead. In fact, the world now defines sin as something that infringes on the rights of others. So even by that definition, what would be the problem with any of these temptations? Who would it hurt if Jesus turned stones into bread? What would it hurt if he jumped off the pinnacle of the temple? What would it hurt if he fell down and worshiped the devil? Well, you know who it would hurt, don't you? Every single one of us. Because to give in to the I feel would have meant the destruction of every single one of us in hell. If Jesus had sinned, if Jesus had failed, he could not then offer the necessary perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Only Jesus didn't do that, did he? And this wasn't, by the way, a one-time temptation. This was something that Satan offered again and again and again. Just give in to the I feel. Just let your, search your heart and try to just decide what you want, what's best for you. Do you imagine, for example, that when Jesus hung on the cross at the end of his earthly life, do you imagine that the I feel would not have been screaming to him when they taunted him and said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, prove it, and then we'll believe in you. What would be your inclination if you had that power? Oh, I feel like going down there and showing them. Or in the garden when he was arrested, shall we strike with the sword, Lord? Don't you know that I could call on my Father 12 legions of angels? Wouldn't that have scratched an itch for you? Oh, that would have felt so good. The great I feel in action. So what did Jesus do? Didn't look inside, because nothing that he did on earth was for him, how he felt, to avoid anything unpleasant. Always, always, he turned and looked at an external source. Every time when you look through that text, it is written. It is written. It is written. Never did he search inside for the answers. He always turned to the word and will of his God, that external source of truth, the great I am. By doing so, he proved several things. The first is that the scriptures can be trusted. God's word can be trusted. Why else would Jesus appeal to it is written unless he was ascribing certainty to everything he was appealing to? You don't call a witness that you believe is going to lie to you. So Jesus, when he pointed to the word, verified to us, validated the truth of that word. The second is the fact that the scriptures apply to every aspect of our lives. So Jesus called on what was written hundreds, thousands of years, even before he was born, as still relevant. It is written. And finally, thirdly, it is proven here that truth is always and only determined by God himself. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to decide. We don't get to play God, worshiping that great I feel. Think for a moment of just how out of place, how wrong it would have been for Jesus to use some of the common rationalizations that man uses today. I feel. This would have been the case had he, for example, decided that God just wants me to be happy. And, you know, this is not making me happy to have to suffer for and pay the sin debt for what I didn't even owe. What if Jesus had thought in terms of our justice as it relates to him and his feelings and his needs? How is it just that I, the only sinless man in the history of the world, should have to suffer like this? This is injustice. Suppose he had boldly declared, I know what God said, but I just feel like that doesn't apply to me. You know again what the result would be. Eternal destruction in hell, because our only hope was Jesus. Our only hope for forgiveness and eternal life was through faith in our champion, Jesus. If he didn't pay that penalty that we owed, we would have to pay it in hell. Those are the very justifications that the worshipers of the great I feel now bring. I don't care what you think about the fact that I am living in sin. It's what I feel like doing, which means it's right. What man feels has no bearing, absolutely no bearing, on what God has told us is true and right. Anything, everything contrary to God's will is sin. He gets to decide. He already has decided. He's already told us. That's that warning in our text. That's how we want to copy our Savior here. When confronted with temptation, when we're tempted, we're never supposed to go inside to look for answers there, because we'll always find sin. We'll always find that temptation encouraged to do something contrary to God's word and will. We're supposed to go to his word and to be reminded of how God defines sin and the danger of sin, the corrosive nature of sin on saving faith. In fact, we asked earlier, what would be the point of Jesus coming if it was all about how I feel? All we'd need then is maybe a life coach, right? To teach us to get in touch with our feelings. So, while Jesus didn't consider I feel when it came to determining right from wrong, he most certainly did demonstrate how he felt about us when he came here. Think again of the love that your Savior had for you. And don't think always in terms of the world, but for you. As he individualizes his assurance of forgiveness in Holy Communion, so we should individualize his love for me, for you personally, individually. That's how he demonstrates his love. And yet there was guidelines, there were rules, weren't there? Thou shalt not applied also to Jesus when he came to this earth. So it wasn't, and it couldn't be, that Jesus felt his way through it. Well, let's see, I'm confronted with this. How do I feel about this? Every time he turned to that word of God, that's the encouragement God wants us to get from this text. Every time temptation comes, put on that new man, recognize this is not God's will, and address that temptation with the only thing strong enough to defeat it, which is God's word. God said, don't. I want to read for you now, again from Romans 5, how the difference between that first temptation in the Garden of Eden, by which all mankind failed, fell into sin, and how this second ongoing temptation of Jesus, which he resisted successfully. Listen again to how Paul speaks of that. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so we all inherited sin from Adam, from our mothers, and then we piled our own sin on top of that. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Do you know what that one act of righteousness was? Jesus on the cross. Jesus there paying what I owed in full. Can you imagine, again, if Jesus would have operated according to the I feel? Would you have willingly allowed yourself to be crucified? Is that what you would have felt? But he demonstrates his love by undoing what man had done to himself, what you and I had done to ourselves. As you walk again through the season of Lent, give special thanks to God who has taken care of our sin problem by punishing our Son in his place. Recognize that you cannot add to that. That payment is full and complete. But you can now thank your God for what he has done. Thank your Savior Jesus for the love he showed to you already. And what pleases him is turning away from self and looking to him to guide you. How do you say thank you to a God who has supplied full and free forgiveness to you? Well, don't go to I feel, go to what that I am God said. And then when you're faced with temptation, again by that power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, meet every temptation with the it is written that Jesus demonstrated. That's how we thank our God. So thank him with your lives. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, the world by its many sins, we by our many sins have kindled the fires of your wrath. No man, be ever so perfect, can rob death of its sting nor hell of its terror. And yet, though we are by nature the children of wrath, you loved us with such a great love that you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all. You sent him here in our likeness to do for us what we ourselves could not, would not do. That is, give you a perfect ransom for our sins. Receive our prayers, we pray, by which we confess our many sins and humbly ask your pardon. Accept also our prayers of praise and thanksgiving for providing us with a perfect salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus. Dear Jesus, you indeed came to this earth to pay our sin debt, so it is on holy ground upon which we in spirit now stand to view your cross. For there you paid the debt that we owed. Thank you, Savior, that when you appeared in your first coming into this wicked world, you came not as judge to condemn, which would have been your right, but as Savior to save. In our dying hour, nothing can comfort us but the blood you shed in our behalf. While we live, there is no treasure we can desire to equal the treasure of salvation you have won for us and now offer us in your word. Nothing we achieve or do in this world can begin to compare with the redemption you accomplished in us. Help us then never to look to ourselves, our own feelings, our own emotions, but always and only to your word of truth. There we are told that we have been reconciled, redeemed, forgiven. Holy Spirit, continue this faith. Preserve it in each of us. Preserve us from temptation and sin, that which seeks to destroy the saving faith by which we are saved. Live within us. Intercede continually on our behalf. We pray also that as we approach your table this morning, we might do so in faith, trusting your word of promise that here we receive your very body and blood in that amazing, heavenly, miraculous way. Comfort us in knowing that our sin debt too was paid by that very body and blood. We ask these things, O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, asking you also to hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.